I don't know if anyone was not here last night, but if you'd like one of these personal prayer lists, you can raise your hand and I'll give it to you now before I forget. We've been looking at different aspects of prayer, and it seems to me that prayer is one of those, I didn't want to call it a thing, but it's one of those ways that God has made for us that's multifaceted, if you know what I mean. Did you ever look at a diamond? The more cuts, the better, right? And you look at that diamond, and from different angles, you can see different reflections, different things. And I think prayer is essentially that. We can't limit it to one thing, you know. It's not just silence. It's not just waiting on God. It's not just asking God. It's not just, what else do we talk about? Pouring out our souls to God. It's not just claiming His promises. It's all of these things together. And there's another picture in the Bible that I'd like to consider tonight, and I'd like to you to remember what we heard this morning about being transformed. And some people have said prayer changes things. You've heard that expression. You maybe have that motto on your wall: prayer changes things. Someone else has said, well, prayer really changes me. Prayer changes me. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, how through prayer we are transformed. Because really, prayer, again, is the way that we relate to God. I see that more and more and more. I can't get away from that, that this is all about relationships and relating to our God, speaking to God and having God speak to me. Having God change me, having God work in my life, having seeing His hand at work in those I love and those I pray for. Prayer is not just repeating words. We've said that. But prayer is real communion, fellowship with God through the Holy Ghost. God is faithful, who has brought us into this fellowship with His Son. And it doesn't take place apart from prayer. And spending time in His presence and communing with God. All of these words. And so tonight, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, another, I think, familiar story for us, the story of Jacob. And just by a way of background, you know, who was Jacob, right? Who was Jacob? Well, he became the father of the nation of Israel, right? The 12 tribes were his 12 sons. Well, what do you know about Jacob? Who was his dad? Isaac, right? So he's one of those three. He was the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's how he's known. And he made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he fulfilled those promises to the people of Israel. Promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob was an important figure. And but who was his mother? You know his mother's name? Rebecca, right? Rebecca. And I think it's right. I didn't go back and reread this, but I think it's right that they prayed for children, right? She was barren for a time, and they prayed, and God gave them twins. And so who was Jacob's brother? Esau. Who was older, Jacob or Esau? Esau. And that's kind of an important point in the story, isn't it? Because even before these boys were born, God said something about them. And God made choice. And what did He tell Rebekah and Isaac? The older will serve the younger. And so He put Jacob ahead of Esau, his brother. I think the thought there is that God overrules the natural order of things. Right? There's a certain way we do things. Well, the older one gets the inheritance. The older one is the one that's blessed. And that was their way. And God steps in and says, no, this is the way I want it to be. And we know the struggle. We know his story. What does his name mean, Jacob?
Sub-planter.
That mean he takes things and replants them? I don't know what that sub-planter means, but no, I do. I mean, but what is it? What is another way we'd say sur-planter? Deceiver? That's what he's known for. How would you like to have a name? Who named him that? I mean, why would... Well, anyway, so his name was Jacob, and he was a deceiver. And so that was kind of his mark, right? Heidi, what are you laughing? What is... And so he goes through life with that, right? And we find out how he endeavors to wrestle or obtain the birthright from his brother, right? Esau, he was a clever guy, Jacob, and he saw Esau's weakness, and at that moment of weakness, he made Esau give up his birthright or his inheritance. And then we know how later on when it came time for Isaac. He thought he was dying, and so I need to bless my sons, and so I need to bless Esau. He's the firstborn, so he gets the special blessing. And Rebekah finds out and says, no, that can't be. Not to Isaac, to herself. And she says, I got to fix this. I got to make this work. I know what God said, but I got to fix it. And so she goes and she puts the hairy clothes or something. He says, Jacob, go out. Go get a goat, and we're going to make these little... just put this on, you know? Now, do you know how old Jacob was at this time? How old do you think?
40.
At least. My calculation, I think he was probably like 60. They weren't kids. And here he is listening to his mother at 60 years old. What's wrong with him? I mean, no, you should listen to your parents. But and so he goes and you know, well, you know the story. I don't need to dramatize it. But anyway, and he deceives his father. He deceives his father. Not only had he deceived his brother, now he deceives his father. And he obtains the blessing. And Esau comes later and he had done what his father had asked. And he makes this stew and he brings it to his father. And his father says, who are you? I'm Esau. No, you were here before. And when Esau realized what Jacob had done, what did he say? I'm going to kill him. As soon as dad's dead, he's dead. And so Jacob was sent away. Again, his mother said, you need to go to your uncle, my brother. And so he leaves and he runs away. He runs away with the blessing of God. And again, the story just again is somewhat amazing to me because I believe, again, it's just a picture of God's grace and mercy. I think throughout the Bible, you know, people say the Old Testament, you see God is a God of judgment, and he's angry with people. And I don't know what Bible they're reading exactly. But I think the Bible record is this, that God is a God of mercy. He is a God that forgives. He is a God that redeems. He is a God of grace and compassion. Certainly he judges sin. Certainly. Certainly there is a consequence to sin. I failed to say that this morning in regard to David. I'll just say it now. Yes, he gave them Solomon and called that baby Jedediah, loved of God, but there were other consequences that resulted from David's sin that were not, you know, pushed aside, so to speak. His whole life from that point on was different because of his sin. It was difficult. It was hard. There was heartbreak and sorrow in his family from that moment on. And so, in talking about Jacob and the grace and mercy of God, again, we see that as he leaves and runs away from his brother, he camps out at night, and God gives him a dream. See, God likes to speak to us, right? Brother Stephen, through dreams. And he gives Jacob this vision. And he sees, what does he see in his vision? I know you all know this, but I'm just trying to engage you in this. So what is it? He sees a ladder, right? And on that ladder, it reaches up to heaven, as it were, and there's angels that are coming up and down that ladder. And he says, this must be the house of God. And God speaks to him. And they kind of make a covenant. He covenants with God. You know, God, if you'll bring me back, I'm going to serve you. You're going to be my God. If you allow me to come back to my own country, and so on. So he has this encounter with God. And to me, you say, well, he doesn't really deserve it, does he? He doesn't deserve that. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, he comes and he speaks to Jacob. He meets with Jacob as he's fleeing. And again, you know, the parallel to us. I mean, do we deserve anything from God? I mean, really? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. And yet he loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Years transpire and he gets two wives. You know the story? The interesting or the irony of the story is that he gets deceived. The deceiver gets deceived by his uncle. So it must have come through the mother's side, you see. That's just my opinion. I don't know. But, thank you. And so he's learning, you know, he's learning. God is teaching him. And so 20 years, 7 years for each wife, 6 years for Laban's. He gets Laban back, though, you know, and he gets all of his cattle or whatever it is, goats, sheep, the best of it, and so on. But now he needs to run away from Laban. He feels Laban and Laban's sons are kind of looking at him, you know, sideways. The sons are saying, look, this guy came and he stole all our father's possessions. He got the best of what our father and we have worked for. And so he's again fearing for his life and for his children, wives, and so he decides to go back home. Now he knows what's ahead, right? He knows that if he goes back home, who does he need to face? He needs to face his brother Esau. And the Bible says he went with fear. Beginning at verse 1, though, again, something else takes place that to me is quite amazing, and sometimes we skip over this fact, that when he decides to go back, and we know how he runs away from Laban, and Laban pursues him, and so on, and God intervenes on his behalf and says to Laban in his dream, you don't touch Jacob. You don't cause any harm to come to him, and God protects him. And then he proceeds on his way to return home and to meet Esau. And it says in verse 32, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So here again, I'm amazed that God reveals himself to Jacob and reassures him that I'm with you. Just as when he had left and gone to Laban, the angels had appeared to him. 20 years later, the angels appear again to him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. No. Jacob sent messages ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you." Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? "And 400 men are with him." Now he's not sure. He's really not sure whether his plan worked. You see, all this time, Jacob has been scheming, working out his own plan. He is making, he is making the way for himself. And so now he's trying to make a way for his brother Esau to accept him, to appease him. Verse 7, "In great fear," you see it? In great fear, that's what it says, "and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." So that was what his expectation was, that there is a very real possibility that Esau, with his 400 men, are going to attack us and seek to kill us. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two companies. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said," you see that? "But you have said, 'I surely will make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" I think in his desperation, you could say his back was up against the wall. There was no other way to go, no other way to turn. "God, I'm here because you told me to go back. And God, I have your promise. You said to me that surely I will make you and your descendants as the sands of the sea. And so I'm going forward on your word. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting you." I don't know if his trust and his faith were perfect, so to speak. I still think in many ways he was trying to, again, make his way. Because we see again, he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, and 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He put them in care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" And so here again, he's just trying to appease, and I'm going to give him a gift and multiple gifts, and maybe he'll accept me. He also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when he meets you, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." Now, the next section is is really what I wanted us to consider tonight. You know, in my Bible, it says Jacob wrestles with God. I don't know what your Bible says. Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, I think for us, this is somewhat of an illustration of prayer, an aspect of prayer. For Jacob, it seems, and again, his desperation, he was desiring something of God. Despite his planning, despite his scheme, despite, you know, all these herds, all these gifts, I think he realized that unless you, Lord, protect me, and unless you, Lord, go with me, I'm afraid what will take place. I'm not sure if I'll be alive tomorrow. And so he stays there and he wrestles with this man. Other places in Scripture and even later on in this passage, we find out he realizes he's wrestling or struggling with God. Why the picture of the struggle? What is this showing us? What was taking place in Jacob's life at this moment? Hadn't he prayed to God? Hadn't he said, God, you know, he had said, God of Abraham, God, remember the promises, right? So what was this that was taking place? Yeah, I think to me it's a picture again of, or a picture of our own wills and our own way, so to speak, of trying to make it. Yes, we have God's word. We know God is with us. And yet still we try at times to do things our way. Have you found that to be so? I mean, I like to do things my way. I think we all can say we like to do things our way. And I think what takes place here is that finally, Jacob is brought to the place where he realizes he cannot do things his own way. He had wrestled, so to speak, with his brother to obtain what? The birthright. He had wrestled with Laban, so to speak, to what? Obtain the inheritance or his possessions. And now he has to face God. And he wrestles with God. And in this manifestation of God, whether it was an angel, as we read in Hosea, whatever it was, a form of a man, God allowed him to, you know, to actually fight, you know, or to feel like he was getting somewhere. And he holds on to him and says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And what does God do? He touches him, right? It says he takes the hip and he puts the hip out of joint. He kind of breaks his strength. I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Who are you? That's what he's saying. Who are you? And of his own confession, what does he say? I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. Yes, that's me. I'm the one who deceived my father, who deceived my brother, who deceived Laban, that's me. And what does God say? Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. See, this is it. This is the heart of this story. That through this wrestling with God, Jacob is what? Transformed. He's changed. A change takes place in his life. He never again is the same. Our brother Stephen said we all need to have this personal encounter with God. Do you think Jacob was having a personal encounter with God? I think so. And the blessing that he received was that God changed him. Through this encounter, he was changed. And that was the point I began with. Through prayer, God wants to what? Change us. And yes, this prayer, this wrestling was just a picture, I think, of the struggle that was going on in his own heart. Maybe it was a struggle just to yield to the will of God and to let it go and say, God, have your way. I'm in your hands. I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, I'm in your hands. Sometimes God brings us to places like that, crisis moments in our relationship, our walk with him. And it's, again, not to destroy us. He didn't want to cripple Jacob just to cripple him. But he did that to remind him of his dependence, of his weakness without God. You know, the picture of the next day is going to meet his brother Esau. What's he doing? He's limping. That's the picture. Totally dependent now upon God for his protection. He couldn't even run. And so through this experience, his name, not only his name, but who he is. You see the transformation, that name represented who he was. But now he becomes Israel. A prince with God. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. You know, somehow he broke through to the blessing that God had for him. And again, we've been encouraged to seek through, to break through. Do we really want what God has for us? Do we really want to be who God intends we be? Well, then we need to allow him to break us and to change us, to transform us. We need to yield ourselves to his will and to his way. As I said, I don't think Jacob was ever the same. And he was constantly reminded of that night when he wrestled with God, when he met God face to face, when God changed his name, changed his identity, transformed him, and made him into a prince with God. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun arose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I think the Lord would like to bring each one of us to a place where, first of all, we meet him face to face. I don't know if God has allowed situations or a situation to be so desperate that you are in a place where your only option is to cry out to him. Honestly, it's not a bad place to be in. Because through those times of crisis, trial, difficulty, desperation, the Lord is able to get a hold of us in a way that maybe we would not have yielded before. I see here just a persistence. You know, and God allowed that, yes. Could God have crippled him earlier? Sure. But it seems all night. Let me go for it's daybreak. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, unless you bless me. I'm not going to let you go unless you do something, for I need you in this moment. I need you to change me. I believe it was a time for Jacob where maybe he said, not my will, but thy will be done. I no longer want to be the deceiver. I want you, Lord. You make the way for me. We know how the story ends. At least this part of the story. When he meets Esau, what happens? Is it as he expected? No, it isn't. It says Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And so maybe there's a situation, a struggle that you may be in with God right now. Are you willing? Are you willing to let God resolve it His way? Are you willing to yield and say, God, I trust myself into your hands completely? You know, we have many concerns, and I know even in this room, we have concerns about our children. We have concerns about family. We have concerns about health. Things that loom very large and maybe bring fear. The unknown, the future. And yet we can go to God and we can say, God, have your way in me. Lord, I don't know how this will end up. I don't know what to do. Maybe like Esau, I mean, Jacob, you've tried your best, so to speak, to figure it out, to work it out. God is able. God is able. And through it, He wants to change you. He wants to change me. He wants to transform us. In some ways, Jacob came out weaker, right? Is that good? Oh, we think, God, you know, we want to be strong. And yes, we're called to be strong. You know, it's sometimes preachers, we contradict ourselves. But the thought here is dependence. My strength comes from being dependent upon the God who is strong. The God who has everlasting strength. That's where my strength comes from. So here, Jacob limping. As he meets his brother, finds that God had taken care of the situation, that God had softened Esau's heart, and that God was fulfilling his promises to Jacob, to Israel. So prayer changes me. Maybe Jacob was thinking, well, God, you need to change Esau. God said, no, I want to change you first, Jacob. I want to change you. And so I'd like to encourage us tonight. Let's give ourselves to God. Completely. Lord, not my way, not my will, not the way I think things should go. Lord, I want to just open my hands, as it were, and put everything into your hands. And it doesn't matter whether your back is to the wall or not, whether you're in a place of desperation or not. God desires us to commit ourselves to Him, to yield ourselves. And I believe God has a wonderful plan over each one. and you being here tonight at camp and serving the Lord here or coming as a guest, this is all part of God's working in your life. And He wants to speak into your heart. He wants you to hear His voice. Maybe He'll say to you, what's your name? What's your name? Well, I've got a new name for you. I want to transform you completely. I want to take away the old. I want to bring in the new. Where there was anxiety and maybe fear, maybe there's bitterness, God wants to take those things out, beloved. And He wants to fill us with His love and His joy, His peace. And so, Lord, give us desire tonight. In these days, Lord, fill us with these holy desires. Lord, I don't want to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Until you change me. Until I learn to depend upon you. Upon your working, your leading. And so, Lord, bring us to that place of surrender, that place of yieldedness, where we place ourselves entirely into your hands. We put ourselves, as it were, upon the altar. Say, Lord, have your way with me. You take me. You make me what you want me to be.